captivity, a nation in captivity. This Old Testament history that God has given us in this book is the dealings of God with his people, a nation of Israel, as they had a covenant relationship, a promised relationship with God, an amazing thing. But you and I have a promised relationship with God as well. We've been made heirs with Christ. We've been born into the family of God, and because of what Jesus Christ did for us. But part of the Davidic covenant was if God's people chose to disobey him, if they chose to go their own way, then there would be punishment coming, because God chastens them whom he loves. And God was going to chasten them, and they knew that. And so God was going to put them into captivity. If they didn't obey, if they sought after other gods, if they went their own way, punishment would come. God was very clear that he would use other nations to punish them if they didn't do right, didn't do what he wanted. And so God did punish them. Now, God didn't punish them without warning. God in his love and his mercy and his long-suffering, just like he does with us. Aren't you glad tonight for God's long-suffering, for his patience with us as we, continue at sometimes in our bullheaded ways and continue down a path that we know is not right. And when we, like the prodigal of old says, come to ourselves, when you come to yourself and realize, oh, we rejoice in how long-suffering and patient God has been with us. Well, God was long-suffering. He was patient with his people and continually sent prophets to try and get them to come back to him. And they preached and they prophesied of what was coming, and they told of what was coming, and still God's people sought after other gods and put other gods before him. And that is something that he could not abide, and the time of punishment came, and they were put into captivity. Now, I've given you here a list of the prophets, and we don't have time to look at all of these books of the Bible and what these prophets prophesied. But I've given you just kind of a single statement that kind of encapsulates the main thought of these different books. As you see, Joel, he was a prediction of Israel's future, what was coming. He told them this was coming. Amos, God's denunciation of Israel for their sins. He preached against the sin and said it was from God. Hosea, an indictment of the unfaithfulness of God's people. Isaiah, a promise of deliverance. And then a promise in the second half of the book of the coming Messiah, in a prophetic truths given of the Messiah that would be coming and ultimately would deliver the people. And Jonah, a picture of God's salvation for all. No matter how far you've gone, if you'll turn back to God, God will turn to you. He'll forgive you of your sins. And Obadiah, a promise of God's faithfulness. Nahum, a warning that they could learn from Nineveh and what God did there. Zephaniah, a warning of the coming wrath. Habakkuk, an explanation of the coming punishment. Jeremiah, God's punishment of a sinful Judah. Lamentations, a nation that mourned its own destruction. Ezekiel, God's blessings after punishment. Daniel, a people in captivity, which is where we are tonight. We see, we read that, they went into captivity. Jehoiakim was taken. Esther, a people in protection. Ezra and Nehemiah, a people returned to the land. Haggai, a call to service. Zechariah, a promise of the future glory. And Malachi, a demand for repentance. Now, I know that this is not in biblical order. Some of these are in out of order, and that's because it's in order by event, order by what happened chronologically and what took place. And you should have, we don't have time to go through it all tonight, but if you have this in your notes, then this is kind of lays out all of these small prophets up here. These are the books, and they where they were written in the time of the kingdom, the north and southern kingdom. Tonight, we're dealing with the 70 years of exile, the gap here that doesn't have anything in it. And here, there's two books, that's Daniel and Ezekiel, that were written during that time. So we're talking about a nation in exile this evening. That brings us to that point, and we want to look at several things with regards to that. First of all, the purpose of the exile, the purpose of the exile. Why did God, his covenant people that he had an agreement with, why would he send them into exile? This would make them, it would prepare the way and make them ready for the coming Messiah. You see, a nation that was given to idolatry, a nation that was given towards worshiping and honoring false gods would not be ready to receive the Messiah. And something had to change. God knew in his foreknowledge and his plan what was coming, and that a Messiah was coming, and he had to prepare his people and their hearts for this coming Messiah. This time period of captivity that they were in was a time of transition. It was a transition from a direct theocratic rule of God, ultimately, to a rule through the hearts of men by the Holy Spirit, which came to fruition in the church age. So you have here this transition taking place. God's people were raised up, and they were under the direct rule of God. They were a theocratic nation ruled by God. And ultimately, even when they had a king, the design was, the desire was, that the king would be ruled by God, and then the people would follow the king. And the king served as God's man as he led the people, which you hear about when you're reading about Saul and David and how David said, "Touch not the Lord's anointed," the king that God had put in that position, that God had anointed to serve as his man in leading the people there in Israel. And so he was directly in control of them. This is a transition. There's a change that takes place here that they never get back. It's never the same again. Even though there is a time period, which we're going to get to next when we look at the return, when God's people come back to Jerusalem and they build up the walls again, and when they set up the temple again, it's still not the same. You see, they don't have the Ark of the Covenant, which is God's presence with them. This time of captivity was preparing for this transition of God's leading in his people and what's going to take place in regards to that. It was going to change from a direct theocracy to a spiritual theocracy where God would lead through the spirit of men, through the Holy Spirit dealing with individual people. This time was going to remove the sin of idolatry that the people were entrenched in, and it gave them a sense of expectancy. You know, when they, time and time again, you see when God's people get into captivity, they start to look to God. Just like us, when we get into trouble, right? When we get into some kind of situation, we begin to look to God. And this is what God did. He put his people into captivity, and they did not have the presence of God anymore, and they began to long for it. They began to look for it. That hunger and desire for the coming Messiah was birthed in the heart of God's people during this time period. Now, they ultimately missed it, the majority of them, because they didn't see Jesus as the Messiah and didn't recognize him for who he was. So a lot of the people missed it, but this was what they were supposed to be looking for, is the coming Messiah, and it built in them, it gave them the desire, the anticipation of that coming Messiah, and it prepared the way for the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles, that's a biblical phrase, the time of the Gentiles, which we're in right now, and we can praise God for the time of the Gentiles. The time when God would send his message to the world. And he would, because he's now dealing through the hearts of men, he's not directly leading President Trump as the leader of this nation. He allows men free will and allows them to lead the nations that they've been put in charge of. And although God still sets up kings and takes down kings and God's still ultimately in control, he is given during this time, the time of the Gentiles, man a lot of free will with setting his own destiny, with leading his own people, which was different than what he did with the children of Israel specifically. When he set up their law and they were to look directly to him and communicate directly with him. This time of the Gentiles in Luke chapter 21, verse number 24, you might want to note that down. Luke 21, 24 is a key verse for describing that phrase, the time of the Gentiles. He says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be taken away captive into all nations." So this is a description of what's still going to take place. They're going to fall by the edge of the sword. They're going to be taken away captive. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to come in and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. Isn't that what happened? Okay, and then the last phrase here, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So God was preparing for this, the time of the Gentiles, when the message would go to the Gentiles and God would allow man to work and lead out their own destinies, and he would reach the world, the Gentile nations. So we see first that's the purposes of the exile, why that God would put them into exile. Then we see the progression of the exile. In 722, the Assyrians came in, and Israel, which was Israel the north or the southern kingdom of God's people? North. North. It's the northern. Judah was the southern. Good job. But hey, I'm at least making you think, getting engaged, so that's good. So Israel was the northern kingdom. Judah was the southern. So Israel fell first. Do you remember that? Because they were more wicked, because they never had a good king, because they were from the north. I mean, no, just kidding. That has nothing to do with it, the geography. But they weren't doing right. And so God took them into captivity first, almost 100 years before Judah. So you see here in 722, the Assyrian came in and the nation of Israel was taken captivity. Then the Assyrian Empire fell to Babylon. The Babylonian Empire took rule over the Assyrian Empire. And in 606 BC, the first Babylonian exile in the reign of Jehoiakim was taking place. And I made a note there, that's when Daniel was taken, which is what we just read about. Jehoiakim was taken, and Daniel was taken captive at that time, during the first group of people that were taken captive. So Israel was already captive. Israel was already gone. Babylon came in and took over Assyria, and so they had control of Israel, the northern area there of what would be God's people. But you had the southern kingdom, and the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah down here, they weren't subjects. And they said, Babylon said, hey, we're not, I don't think we should just let this go. We've got this whole group of people here that aren't under our thumb. Let's go take some of them captive and let them show them who boss. And they went in and they took some of them captive, but left a lot of them there and left them still governing themselves. And so then you see the second Babylonian exile in the reign of Jehoiakim. Difference there. Jehoiakim was the first one. Jehoiakim is the second. And then Ezekiel was taken captive during that time. And then in 586, the third Babylonian exile in the reign of Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the last king. If you look at the notes I gave you a week ago, the list of the kings of Judah, and you'll see Zedekiah was their last king, and the destruction of Jerusalem takes place. So Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes the last king. The tribe of Judah is done. Nebuchadnezzar takes over. They destroy Jerusalem, and what God said was going to happen happens. And this progression of events is important as we talk about Daniel and Ezekiel. You'll see their message, the message of Daniel and the message of Ezekiel, and how it fits in with what took place and the order of events that took place. So 586, it was destroyed. Then in 538, Babylonian Empire fell to the Medes and the Persians. Now you remember during Esther, who's in control during the book of Esther? Remember the law of the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians were in control during the book of Esther when Esther was in captivity. Now, they had already allowed some people to go back, but that's who was in control during that time, the Medes and the Persians. Then in 536, you have the first return of Zerubbabel by Cyrus's decree. 458, you have the second return. In 445, you have the third return, Jews under Nehemiah. Now, you have 445. If you know Bible history, you know that we're only about 45 years from the end of the Old Testament, because you have 400 silent years in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then you have the New Testament comes on the scene and what God is doing takes place. So that's kind of the progression of events in historical order. Then I want to look briefly at the prophecies that took place during the time of exile. And I told you already we're looking at the book of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel. Now, the book of Daniel was written by Daniel himself. In chapter 12, verse number 24, he says this, I, Daniel, he declares himself to be the author and declares himself to be the one that did it. So Daniel is the author. He was a child of noble birth, had some measure of standing among the people. He was a leader. He was a man of honor. And he was faithful to God in a dark day. Daniel, you can see here at verse number 8 of chapter 1, if you're still there, but Daniel prospered in his heart, I'm sorry, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And we see that Daniel had purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to do wrong, that he was going to do right, even though he was in a wicked place. And for you and I, in the day and age in which we live, we are in the world, but not what? Of the world. And we've got to be careful. A lot of times, as Christians, we almost get the idea where, well, I'll just go over here, and I'll be to myself, and I'm going to honor God, and I'm going to sit back in my corner, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I'll just please God over here back in the corner, and I won't infringe upon anybody else. I won't make anybody else uncomfortable, like your neighbor who got upset because you shared the gospel with somebody. You know, we have a tendency to say, well, people aren't going to like it, so I'll just sit back. But as we see here from Daniel, he was active. He was even in the leadership of the country, yet he still honored God. He still did right. And we need some godly people in office, in leadership, that love the Lord and want to still do what's right. So we're not supposed to crawl into our hole and get all the way in the back of, you know, wherever, and we seclude ourselves from the world and don't make any impact here. We are supposed to be making an impact. We're supposed to be salt and what? Light in this world. And if we go hide ourselves away, we're not very much of a light. So as Daniel, he was there. He was active. People saw him. He made a difference to the point where some of the other people got upset with him. They didn't like it that he prayed three times a day, right? And we see that as we look here a little bit further in our outline here. But the purpose of the book, it was a prophetic book. It gave several descriptions here. It gave God control of the Gentile empires. He describes the Gentile empires and how God is in control of those. It gave the future of the kingdom of God and what God was going to do. This gave hope to a nation who thought maybe God had forgotten them. You see, they had been taken captive. Daniel was taken captive, and they probably thought, man, we're all here, we're captive, God's forgotten us. But Daniel very clearly gave him a message from God and said, hey, God hasn't forgotten you. He's still going to honor his promises. He's still going to give you hope, and he hears the future of what God's going to do, and he gives him that. It's a miraculous book. Many, many things take place here. There's many miracles seen in the book. These show God's omnipotence and God's omniscience among his people. There's certain times in the Bible where we see God doing great and magnificent miracles, and they're for a purpose, and they were for a time. Like in Elisha and Elijah's time, the people's hearts were turned away from God, and they were worshiping false gods. So God came on the scene in a real way and showed his power in a miraculous way to show the people who God was. And that defining battle on Mount Carmel, if God be God, then serve him, and if Baal be God, serve him. God was showing himself to be God, and these other false things that people were worshiping were not true. And so God does come on the scene, and he did here in the book of Daniel in a miraculous way to show the nation and the world that he was God. So you have the outline of the book. First of all, we see God's care for his people. Daniel and the king's meat. We read that in the beginning there in chapter 1. Daniel would not defile himself with the king's meat, and he approached this situation with real wisdom and understanding. Anytime you and I are in a conflict with authority, it would behoove us to discern the real purpose of what it is. And I remember one time when I was in conflict with Brother Greg when he was my boss. Because he told me what to do because I worked for him. That's what's supposed to happen, right? And we're painting one day, and you guys know that I'm pretty good with my hands. I use my hands a lot, and I'm pretty confident. And he was showing me how to buff out a car. And I got the buffer, and I started doing it. And he goes, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Don't do it. You got to hold it like this. And so I started doing it again, and he goes, whoa, no, you got to hold it like this. And so I asked him, I said, could I ask you, do you remember this? No, you don't remember. I said, could I ask you why? I said, what difference does it make how I hold it? And he said, until you learn to do it my way, you aren't doing it your own way. He says, you do it like I do it. He says, I've been doing this 20 years and I know how to do it. You're going to do it the way I want it done. And once you know how to do it, if you want to modify it and learn a little bit and change it up a little for you, that's okay. But until then, you do it like I do it. And I said, okay. He had the experience. He had the knowledge. And he knew that holding it like this would keep you from burning the paint. Holding it like this would keep you from getting too aggressive with it. He had a lot of experience I didn't have. And, discerning the purpose and respectfully asking, could I do it like this? Now, he said no. But Daniel respectfully asked, he says, hey, he discerned the purpose. He said, what you're concerned about is that we're healthy, right? So what if we take a 10-day trial? Could we do that? Would it be okay with you? And he respectfully asked, like I did. Greg wasn't mad at me at the time. You know Greg's just aggressive, right? That's why he was like, don't do it like that. I'm like, okay. He was teaching me, and he taught me how to paint cars. I mean, I learned a lot from him, and I still use that today. But we would be good to respond like Daniel did and to discern the purpose and respectfully find out what the reason is and if something else could be done in dealing with our conflicts with authority sometimes. And so Daniel did that, and it turned out good for him. God honored that. So we see these miraculous things take place, God giving him. They fared 10 times better, the Bible says. The fiery furnace in chapter number 3. In today's world, there's a culture that centers on this, what would be called a Babylonian spirit. That's the spirit of pride. That's the spirit of self-will. That's the spirit of self-magnification. That's what is part of this world today, of pleasure and of personal gain. And anytime we don't want to do that, you become considered dangerous to the ones that do. And we must be prepared to stand alone, like these men did. They weren't willing to bow. They could have bowed and not said anything. And I'm not going to preach it tonight, but you understand that they could have tried to find a way to explain away and say, oh, I'm not really bowing, I'm just bowing, but in my heart I'm standing for God. And they could have found ways to explain it away, but they stood for God in a wicked day. And when you do that, you're going to need God to protect you. And then the lion's den, that great story of Daniel and the lion's den in chapter 6. Daniel's test was one of prayer. And the key to his success was also prayer. His test was one of prayer, but his success was also because of prayer. And we need to be praying, people. Then we see that God was in control in the world. Nebuchadnezzar was made like a beast because of his pride in chapter number 4. The handwriting on the wall for Belshazzar, God wrote the handwriting on the wall, what was going to happen to him because of his pride and because he defiled the vessels of the temple and his party and drinking. Then he prophesies of the coming changes, the visions of the rise and the fall of the coming nations. And I've given those to you and showed you about the different nations and what God was going to do. This is all happening during the captivity. This is God giving his people this message during the captivity. Then I want you to see the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel was written by Daniel. Written by Ezekiel, who was a priest. He lived in captivity. He was in captivity for 5 years when God came to him and called him. And if you read the first part of Ezekiel, you'll find that out. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah and Daniel. Now, Jeremiah was back in Jerusalem, a people, a nation destroyed, a group of people without a leader. All of the grandeur and glory was gone. And Jeremiah, that weeping prophet, dealing with that and calling upon the people of Israel. And then Daniel was in Babylonian leadership. He was in Babylon, but he was among the leaders. He was one of the noblemen. He was there, maybe kind of separated from the people a little bit. And then you have Ezekiel. He was with the people. He was there with the people. And God sent these different messengers to those people to declare himself to be God. The purpose was to give the message of the Lord to the people. And through the book of Ezekiel, you'll see he says, and a message from the Lord. He says, a message from the Lord. All through Ezekiel, he's given a message from the Lord to the people. It was a message of the destruction of Jerusalem. You see, many had this false hope that they were going to get to go back to Jerusalem. You see, Ezekiel was taken, but Nebuchadnezzar hadn't come and destroyed Jerusalem yet. So Ezekiel was already in captivity. They were there, but Jerusalem was still there, and there was people still there. And these people that were in captivity had this false hope that they were going to get to go home. But Ezekiel said, no, God had prophesied that Jerusalem would be destroyed, and that is going to happen. And they had this hope that they were going to go home. Well, then ultimately, Jerusalem was destroyed. And then God's people had this despondency that our home is destroyed. Everything's lost. There's no hope. And so God changed his message to a message of deliverance by Jehovah. God gave him a message of deliverance. So he said, hey, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, a message of destruction. That's going to take place because that's what God said. Then when it happened, he says, hey, God's given me a message of deliverance. God's going to come. He's going to deliver his people. In the outline here I've given you is Ezekiel's call. God called him to do this. Then the fall of Jerusalem, the reason for the fall, and the results of the fall given to us. And then the prophecies against the nations, and the hope of a new shepherd, the hope of a new life, and the hope of a new temple. All of these things prophesied in this book of Ezekiel. This new temple that was prophesied in Ezekiel is not the temple of Solomon. It's not even the temple that was rebuilt during the return, because the dimensions are all wrong. The dimensions don't line up of the temple that they built during the return. Ezekiel's vision is much, much larger than that. And there was no Holy of Holies in Ezekiel's vision. There was no Ark of the Covenant in Ezekiel's vision. So this temple that's prophesied and talked about in the book of Ezekiel is not something that's already done, but something that's coming in the future. Many Orthodox Jews today have plans to build this temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. When, by some miracle, that site is given back to them. And that's one of the major conflicts in that region. It's currently occupied by the Dome of the Rock, the second most holy place in Islam. But they want to build a temple there. And you can see the conflict. If and when this temple is built, they plan to reintroduce the sacrifices according to the law. And this pictures their total misunderstanding of the New Testament, of Christ coming, of the Messiah having come, because the law is done away with. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. And sadly, they missed that message. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for the sin of his people, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 10. So that is coming. That day is coming. When will it be? I don't know. All the things, all the signs of the time point to it, when God is coming again. And we'll look for that day with excitement. But this is the two books during the captivity and God's people in captivity and as they're looking for the coming Messiah. Let me close this in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for tonight and we thank you for your love for us and your goodness. We thank you for the opportunity to spend time in prayer this evening, for the voices that were lifted up in supplication to you, looking for answers and for you to meet the many needs and the burdens on the hearts of your people. We thank you for your book. And Lord, for how we are able to learn about it and grow. And Lord, even though tonight was just a study, I pray it gave us an understanding and some foundational information. As we read these books, we'll have a greater understanding of what's taking place and better insight for what you want to teach us for our lives daily, Lord. And we'll thank you for it. Lord, we ask you to go with us now and keep us safe till we come together again. Be with Pastor Gus. Give him safety, Lord. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.